Praise the Lord. We're going into the book of Matthew for our message today, Matthew chapter 5. And I've asked my good wife to come and read the scripture, the whole chapter, Matthew 5, verses 1 to 48. So extended passage of scripture. I have a bit of a cold, so I'm asking her to read the word.
I need larger print.
Oh, right.
Matthew chapter 5. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother. Then come and present your offering. Make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you are with him on the way, so that your opponent may not hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Truly I say to you, you will not come out of there until you have paid up the last cent. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of your parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. It was said, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the reason of unchastity, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you've heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is of evil. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person. And whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect.
Amen. Thank you, Moira. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us as we look into it today, and that you would anoint and have your will, hide your word in our hearts, that we might not sin against thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I think as you look at the whole chapter that she's read, the main theme that hits me as I've studied it is the righteousness of Christ. There's no one righteous like Jesus Christ. He is the only one. And this chapter displays that. The scribes and the Pharisees, they had a hypocritical righteousness where they looked good on the outside, but inside they were rotten, dead bones. And I think that's something we as Christians need to watch. What's inside? You know, it's not always how you look on the outside, but what's inside? And in our scriptures, book of Matthew, Jesus deals with these people. Matthew chapter 23, for homework, I'd like you to go home and read that. Matthew 23, he says, woe to you scribes and Pharisees. Woe. And over, he says, woe to the scribes and Pharisees. They were the religious leaders. They were the ones that's supposed to know God, supposed to guide us in the right way. And Jesus says, woe to you. In fact, in this chapter, chapter 5, verse 20, Jesus says, for I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. The scribes and Pharisees, they look pretty good. But Jesus is saying your righteousness needs to be better than their righteousness. So I think he's addressing the concept of a personal heart change, a personal change in your life where your heart is dealt with, where God deals with you and you repent of your sins and ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart. And when you ask Christ to come into your heart, you receive him. And not only do you receive Christ, but you receive his righteousness. And we are in Christ, and Christ is in us. And so you have the righteousness of Christ. You know what? Your hearts have to be holy before your conduct can be holy. You have to have a change of heart. And that's what Jesus is teaching. He's teaching us to make sure our hearts are pliable in the hands of God, that God could mold us into what he wants us to be. Your character affects your conduct. And Jesus Christ is the model for our righteousness. He's the model of righteousness. And the character of righteousness definitely affects our attitudes. Our attitude towards self is affected. And you see that in verse, the Beatitudes here. Jesus gives the list of Beatitudes that address many, many issues. And Jesus is saying here, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed implies an inner satisfaction that does not depend on outward circumstances to be happy. there's an inner satisfaction. You're blessed because you're know your life is right with God. You have that position in Christ that whatever happens, there's a blessed spirit in you. And it goes on, he says, the poor in spirit, which means to be humble or to have a correct self-evaluation. You know, I think it's false humility for people to say, I'm not good for anything. That's false humility. You are good for something. Every one of us good for something. And I think it's also pride to say, oh, I'm so great. You know, no, you're not. He's great. He's the one that's great. Not me, not you. It's Christ. And the concept of having a heart change where Christ comes in and Christ is your Savior. He gives you His righteousness so you know you're righteous, not of your own works, but you're righteous because of Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ that makes us righteous and holy. And Jesus said in Matthew 23, verse 11 and 12, He said, but the greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. This is the righteousness of Christ, which is ours when we submit to Him. And you know, the righteousness of Christ affects our attitude towards ourselves. When you have Christ's righteousness, you're not arrogant, you're not a braggart, you're not boastful. The righteousness of Christ tempers you and makes you realize who you are. But for the God of Israel, the God of the Bible, we would be nothing. It's Jesus Christ who has made us holy. Jesus Christ makes us righteous. And so our attitude toward self is changed because of the righteousness of Christ. Our attitude toward sin is changed. And it says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. We mourn over our sin, and we despise it. The right attitude towards sin is repentance, which includes sorrow, resulting in comfort and forgiveness. Along with repentance comes meek or gentle submission to the Lord. You know, it's amazing how people get saved, and then they come to church, and many times, maybe not many times, but sometimes, there's some Christians that come to church and they look so sweet and everything else. But you know, they're hiding a life of sin. They confess, but then they fall back into that sin. And they come to church, but they have that sin in their lives. And I know there are people like that. And so I want to give you a chance if you're in that ballpark. God is here today to deal with that. I remember a brother who had sin in his heart, but he looked so good. But it was the Holy Spirit that got a hold of him and started to bring conviction into his life that he realized he needs to repent of that and get right with God. See, the righteousness of Christ has something to do with our attitude towards sin. Meekness is not weakness, but power or strength under control. While we see, which we see in the life of Moses, who was the meekest man in the Old Testament. Those who repent, hunger and thirst for righteousness. You know, a born-again Christian should be hungering and thirsting for righteousness, personally as well as in the world. Wherever we go, we want to make it better. And the nature and character of a believer is to pursue holiness, which is the true character of Christ. We go from sinners to saints when we repent and receive Christ. From sinners to saints. And the righteousness of Christ becomes ours and affects our attitude towards self and towards sin, but also our attitude towards the Lord. When we trust Christ, we receive His mercy And then we demonstrate mercy to others. The Lord helps us to keep our hearts pure. Our attitude towards the Lord is to submit and seek input, His input, all the time. You know, over the years pastoring, you meet all kinds of people. And I remember, you know, thinking that this brother was a good brother, a spiritual brother, and so I asked him to do something. He said, "Oh, Pastor, I gotta pray about that." And it was not a big thing to do, but he said, "I gotta pray about that." And I said, "Okay." And I just left him because I knew he wasn't gonna do it. But that was a smooth way to get out of doing what I asked him to do. That's not the Spirit of Christ. And when we have the righteousness of Christ in us, we have an attitude towards Him that we're willing to do whatever He wants us to do. We want to do what pleases the Master. We want to do His will. That's a desire in our hearts when you have the righteousness of Christ. When Christ is your Savior, you want to please Him. You want to do what He says to do. The Holy Spirit brings conviction whenever there may be impure thoughts and helps maintain a purity of heart. You know, none of us are so holy that we never get impure thoughts. I've been walking with the Lord since 1968, ordained, and been preaching for many years, but there's still impure thoughts that come to my mind. And I can guarantee everyone here has those impure thoughts. I guarantee it. I know the heart of man, and I know we have thoughts that we need to commit to God. We need to ask Him to forgive us for allowing those thoughts to come into our minds. That's an ongoing walk with God where you let the Holy Spirit deal with your mind. See, things can go on up here that nobody sees, but He sees. He knows. And so you need to make sure your heart is pure before the Lord. Any distracting or corrupting influences you allow into your heart makes you less effective as His servant. When you receive the Lord's mercy in a pure heart, He then gives you peace that passes all understanding, which is internal and spiritual. And this peace that comes to us from Christ, it makes us peacemakers in a troubled world. There's the spirit of peace in believers. If you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, you want the peace of God to be around you. And you have power to impact other people with what you know and what you have from God. We are amazing people when you realize who you are in Christ and what you contain and what you have. You have the gift of life to give to others. You can tell others about Jesus Christ. You can share your experience. You may not have all the answers to all the questions. We don't have to, but we know Jesus Christ is our Savior. And should you not want to share Him with others? Should you not want to talk to Him about Him? We have that privilege. We're not power brokers, but we're people lovers. And we go from sinners to saints, and the righteousness of Christ becomes ours and affects our attitude towards self, towards sin, and towards the Lord. But also our attitude is affected towards the world. As you see in verses 10 to 12, there will always be conflict between believers and the world because we have different attitudes. Jesus did not offer the kingdom of heaven as a blanket blessing to all victims of persecution everywhere for all causes. He offered it only to those who are persecuted because of righteousness and because of me, He said in verse 11. You and I must expect persecution if we're living as God wants us to live. The world is at war with God. And God is trying to work reconciliation. The Bible tells us that you and I are the salt and the light of the earth. We are the salt and the light of the world. That's an awesome thought to think about. Amen. You spread light wherever you go. And you spread salt. And, you know, salt is a powerful thing. And many times you need salt. And it's beautiful how you and I can impact our society. Many times a workplace that has Christians is a better workplace than a place that doesn't have Christians. And it's because of the Christian's attitude, the Christian's deportment, the way the Christian carries himself, because the light of Christ is there. And many are affected by who you are. I remember many times working in the coal mine, and I came into a group, and they said, "Oh, we got to watch what we say. Here comes the preacher." And you know what it was? It's the Spirit of Christ in me. That's what it is. The Spirit of Christ repels darkness. And it's the righteousness of Christ that comes from Him, not anything that we have. We have the righteousness of Jesus Christ when we repent. And it's awesome to know the power of the living God. We go from darkness to light, and the righteousness of Christ becomes ours, and the attitude and affects our attitudes towards self, towards sin, towards the Lord, and towards the world, but also our attitude towards the law. Verses 17 to 20 in this passage, Jesus did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. The moral law of the Old Testament still stands today. The only commandment He did not repeat in the New Testament is the Sabbath day. Our attitude towards the law ought to be one of respect. And our righteousness needs to be greater than the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, which was legalism. That's what it was. Legalism. You know, and sometimes you see that in the church. You know, some young people come to church sometime and they got shorts on. And some of the old saints said, you know what that is? That's legalism. Hey, praise God, they're coming to the house of the Lord. Praise the Lord, they're found in God's house. Don't be critical. Don't be judgmental. That's legalism. That's what that is. It's not the righteousness of Christ. The righteousness of Christ looks at the person, not what they're wearing. We need the outward holiness, but more, we need the inward holiness, which will produce the outward holiness. And if you reverse that, then you get the hypocritical righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Jesus Christ fulfilled the ceremonial law of the Old Testament, but He established the moral law and set an even higher standard. That's our Lord. When He came, He gave us a higher standard than the Old Testament. And so the righteousness of Christ is our model of righteousness. If we have the character of righteousness, then the Bible tells us we'll have the conduct of righteousness. So before you have the conduct of righteousness, you need the character of righteousness, which comes when you repent of your sins and ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart. Now, people get saved, they're not instantly holy. Just because they get saved, they don't just become totally clean. They come clean in the eyes of God. They have the righteousness of Christ. But many will still struggle with different issues. It's your job and my job to help them along the way, because we're on the way to glory. You know, some who have walked with God, they're way up here because they've had experience. And the ones that get saved are way down here, walking up the hill of righteousness. But you have the righteousness of Christ. You're never going to be more holy than you are now, because it's a holiness of Christ, it's a righteousness of Christ that makes us holy. And so the Bible says Jesus is coming for a church without spot or wrinkle. I've heard many cultic, heretic ideas that, you know, Jesus can't come now because the church is sure not holy. Yeah, we've got all kinds of problems, you know. And when people get saved, yes, praise God, they experience the righteousness of Christ. But they will still have problems. You will never find a perfect church. There'll never be a perfect church. In fact, if you do, once you're there, it's not perfect anymore. Because none of us is perfect. So you and I need to be concerned about ourselves and then about how we can bless other people, not criticize them. We need to walk the walk and live the talk. Not just, you know, talk and not walk. Too many people are in that ball game. The righteousness of Christ is our model of righteousness. And if we have the character of righteousness, we will have the conduct of righteousness. And so Jesus, he goes into that as we have the passage dealing with verse 21 and to 26. It talks about, you have heard you shall not commit murder. Now, I don't think there's any murderers in the house of God today. Our character affects our conduct. Because you have the righteousness of Christ, you're not going about looking for someone to murder. But Jesus goes a little deeper. He teaches that we will not murder anyone, but we should not hate anyone either. He says here, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And he goes on. Jesus is not saying that hatred and murder are the same. If you go around espousing that, you're teaching the wrong truth. He is not saying that. Yes, they're both sin. Murder is sin and hatred is sin, but they're not equal. And you don't get the same consequence from either one. He's not saying that hatred and murder are the same. When you teach that, you give the critics of Christianity ammunition. They're both sins, but they are not equal sins, and the consequence for murder and hatred are different. As a believer, we need to work out our differences so they don't evolve into hatred, which is the root of murder. Yes, hatred is a sin, but murder is way down the road as to the sin and what the results of that would be. And so we need to make sure we deal with our heart and that root of hatred. Don't let hatred come into your life. Our righteousness of Christ affects our conduct on a daily basis. Adultery is the next issue that he goes to. And Jesus also reemphasized the commandment not to commit adultery. But he said to take it to a higher level and state believers are not even to look at a woman and lust. Again, he's not saying that lust and adultery are the same. They are both sins. Lust is a sin, adultery is a sin. But they're not equal, and they're not the same. The consequences for adultery and lust are different. There are degrees of sin, even as there are degrees of rewards. When you get to heaven, there's degrees of rewards. We're not all receiving the same reward, because God deals with each situation. When those who go to hell, they're not all receiving the same punishment. Hitler's going to be in a lot worse place than the old grandma who lives and rejects Christ that goes to hell. There's degrees of punishment even as there's degrees of rewards. Because God is just and God knows how to deal with us. And I praise the Lord, he's the one who's the judge, not us. We are not the judge. Born-again believers has a higher standard than the scribes and Pharisees. The spirit of the law is what Jesus is emphasizing here. And then he uses a hyperbole as he's talking here. And this hyperbole is a figure of speech, an overemphasis to make a point. And so Jesus said here in verse 29, if your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you, for it is better to lose one of the parts of your body than your whole body be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you, for it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than your whole body be thrown into hell. That's a hyperbole. He doesn't mean if you had trouble with your hand to cut it off. You know, that'd be weird. Or to gouge your eye out. He's emphasizing a point. And that point is to walk holy, to walk in righteousness, to walk in a manner that pleases God. That's what Jesus is saying. The Christian life is a higher life. And we need to walk in holiness and righteousness. Then he goes on to the next issue. And he says, divorce. God hates divorce. The Old Testament allowed divorce because of the hardness of man's heart. However, God never intended for man to divorce. And in this passage, Jesus allows divorce for unfaithfulness. But even in this situation, if marriage can be worked out, it's best and would have the blessing of God upon it. The high standard of Christ's righteousness is characterized with forgiveness. Forgiveness is where you act as though it never happened. When Christ forgives you, he never brings up your sin again. Whatever your sins were in the past, they're buried. Forget about them. Because Jesus has forgotten about them. And so we walk in knowing that our lives are holy before God. Sometimes divorce happens, and when that happens, God will forgive the situation, whatever it is. God knows. God understands. And he's in control. Then he goes on to the next issue of swearing. And this is not the sin of cursing, although that's a sin. But this is the idea of having oaths or using oaths. I swear to God that I'm telling you the truth. I swear on my mother's grave and all the rest of the things that people swear on. A Christian's word should be his word. When you say yes, it should be yes. When you say no, it should be no. And when we go to court and they want you to swear on the Bible, you can say, I affirm to tell the truth. You don't have to swear. I don't swear on the Bible. I affirm to tell the truth. My word is my word, and I don't lie. I tell the truth. It's a shame that some Christians speak out of one side of their mouth, and then they don't do it. You promise someone something, you better deliver. You are a lousy testimony for Jesus when you speak and you don't follow through. Christian's word should be his bond. Jesus taught us that our character should be so righteous that our words can be trusted. Words depend on character, and oaths cannot compensate for a poor character. You know, people that say, I swear by heaven that this is the truth. Well, can't you just say your word? Is your word not truth? As a Christian, your word should be truth. And Jesus goes on to retaliation. The righteousness of Christ in our character should be manifest in our conduct of non-resistance. Jesus replaced the law with an attitude. Be willing to suffer loss rather than go to court. As a Christian, I think it's terrible that one brother would take another brother to court. It's better that you suffer wrong than to do that. And he's telling us, turn the other cheek. That's the spirit of Christ. That's the righteousness of Christ. Love your enemies, he goes on. Since Christian love is an act of the will, not simply an emotion, Christ has the right to command us to love our enemies. And that's what he does here. In verse 44, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That's a high calling. But we serve a master who's in heaven. And he will give us what we need to accommodate the scriptures, to live in holiness and righteousness. This love is a mark of maturity. It's a God-like character. It is a testimony to others. The Father loves his enemies and seeks to make them his children. And we should also do the same. The righteousness of Christ is the model of our righteousness. And so if we have the character of righteousness, then we have the conduct of righteousness. Our hearts need to be holy before our conduct or behavior is holy. Your character definitely affects your conduct. There's a Chinese proverb that says, if there is righteousness in the heart, there will be beauty in character. If there's beauty in character, there will be harmony in the home. If there's harmony in the home, there will be order in the nation. If there is order in the nation, there will be peace in the world. It all starts with me, with you. Is there character in your heart? There's a man named Max Jukes who lived in New York years ago. He did not believe in Christ or the Christian training. He refused to take his children to church even when they asked to go. And he has had 1,026 descendants. 300 were sent to prison for an average term of 13 years. 190 became public prostitutes. 680 were admitted alcoholics. His family thus far has cost the state in excess of $420,000 and made no contribution to society. And then at the same time, there was a man called Jonathan Edwards who lived in the same state, and he loved the Lord and saw that his children were in church every Sunday. As he served the Lord to the best of his ability, and he has 929 descendants. Of these, 430 were ministers. 86 became university professors. 13 became university presidents. 75 authored good books, and 7 were elected to the United States Congress. 1 was vice president of his nation. His family never cost the state 1 cent, but has contributed immeasurable to life and plenty of the land. How about you and me? How is our life? Our lives need to be lived in the holiness of God. We need the righteousness of Christ. And if your heart's not right with God today, if you're not where you should be, you can change. Because Christ has his arms open. He said, all you that are heavy laden, come unto me and I will give you rest. When you come to Jesus Christ, he's there for you. And that's his desire, to change us so that we walk around in holiness and righteousness. We walk around with confidence that we are ambassadors of the living God. Amen. How awesome is that to know that I represent Jesus Christ wherever I go. Amen.